a very, very big handout. And I have to explain to you why. Number one, it is the section in Romans 8 is loaded, and I cannot deal with all of it. We'll get the second part next time where we deal with predestination. Oh, yes, ooh! It goes through my spine, believe me. But what is more important for me tonight to share with you is the work of the Holy Spirit in creation. And I put more emphasis on the intercession of the Holy Spirit. Very often in our Christian circles, we think intercession is petition. You know this word, petition? It's a good word. It's to pray for someone. But the Greek actually doesn't say praying. The Greek means someone carrying a burden, and you come and you put your shoulder under the burden. That is intercession. So it's not helping someone with words only, but helping someone with action, with sharing. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So we need to move from the verbal, oral understanding of the gospel into the practical sharing communion with God. We all have a tendency to think. You know this word, cerebral? Okay? You know? Oh, whatever, you know. Thank you for any Pam. You have to correct me. Whatever way you pronounce it, but you know what I'm talking about. That's the most important thing. You know, give you a good example. If I write here, who has a good hand? Julie, is your handwriting good?
Not really.
Not really. Who has a good handwriting? Oh, you are the teacher. Yes, just write a very small statement. I love May. May is my wife.
Huh? She'll be here.
M-A-Y.
Yes, M-A-Y. Thank you. That's it. I think that will give us some good news. Thank you very much. Now, if you read that statement, there are three levels of awareness in that statement. Three levels. The first one is that an information, this man loves his wife and she's called May. That can get into your brain. It takes something less than a second. And it is wiped out by other things. That's fine. That's how we function as human beings. But there is another level of awareness. If you know me and know me, or if you know one of us, then the statement will refer to the relationship that you have with me and with me, or with me only. So when you read that, it doesn't come out of your mind very quickly. It leaves with you a sense of awareness. Are you with me? There is still a higher level of understanding. That when you think, this man loves his wife, I know the relationship, either I am perfect in my love, which is not true, nobody is, or I deal in my love, which is possible, or better in my love, which again is possible. And I read the sentence and said, oh, I wish I can love my wife as this man loves his wife. So it's no longer a matter of information. It gets into your own inner life. So with the scriptures, my dear friend, you can read a statement in the scriptures. And it comes as an information. So God loved the world that he gave his only son, right? It's a statement of information. But since you have the seed of divine love in your heart, you move into the second level of awareness. That's, oh, I know that love between God the Father and the Son, and God the Son. And you can move into a third level of awareness where you say, Lord, I want to be part of that love. It's not just I know it as the great love between you and your Son, but I want to acquire it to myself and even increase in my vision, my understanding of that revelation of divine love. So John 3:16 is no longer a text printed on a page in the Gospel of John, but becomes part of your own inner life, becomes the gospel written on your heart by the Spirit of God. There is something in rabbinic literature that I love very much. The rabbis say, when you read the Torah, try to see the unwritten words between each word. You know, if you have a line that has six words, there are six spaces. So can you see the unwritten six words that are not in the text, which means transcend your understanding into beyond the written. They speak about the oral Torah and the divine Torah. You know, it's a magnificent subject. That's why people throughout the history of Judaism read the Old Testament, saw a lot of unusual things, contradiction even in the Old Testament, but did not bother them. They went to what is above, the written word. Are you with me? So, when you read in the shack, you remember David the shack? You know that novel that disturbed our Baptist friends? I'm telling a true story. I went to a bookshop in Westfield that was closing down, Christian bookshop. And I went to buy, they say 40%, 6% of everything. And I said, whatever copies I found of that novel, I'll buy it. And I walk in, I found the man, the manager of the shop, reading the story, the novel. And I said to him, you know, oh, what a great coincidence. I actually came for that novel. Do you have any copies here? And the answer is, we don't sell such a book in our bookshop. And I said, why? He said, that is full of blasphemy. Oh dear. So why are you reading it then? And then I said to him, give me an example of a blasphemy. You know? It's one of the good things in being an honest Christian is never accept a general statement about anything in life. Never. Never, never. General statement. You know, anyone who speaks in a general way, avoid him. Or try to put some sense in his or her mind. This is precisely full of blasphemy. So give me an example of a blasphemy. And the man saying, you know, you read the Bible the word of God is not on the paper. And he said to me, you agree with that statement? I said, yes, I love the statement, it's true. I stayed there for about an hour, and my wife phoned me and said, supper is ready, so I left him. I went on my bike, actually. We had a very good discussion. I frightened him, actually. That's why I think it's a good discussion. But you know, my friends, it is reading to gain awareness. It's not reading to squeeze the words, the written word. And there is nothing in the Bible about the written word. There is always the living word. And you know, in Isaiah, the word of God is like rain. It falls on earth, and Isaiah says, it doesn't come back to me empty. You know, people read and read and read and read. Yes. But how much awareness you had in your own heart by your constant reading? That is what I don't believe. The intercession is just a petition, is begging God. No. The intercession is the Holy Spirit puts his shoulder under our burden. And you know, in our Christian circles, I have always fought very pious, holy Christians. Nice people. Oh, yes. Oh, absolutely. Nice people. People that I regard with high esteem, believe me. In their prayer, they pray to God with fervent, yes. Good people. But they don't want God to be in the pit with them. I come out of the pit by my own energy, and then we can have a good time together. Doesn't work. I have met a lot of people. I think I'm among the very old people in this classroom. I'll be 70 next month. And I'm so pleased. Past the days of foolishness. Well, at least past part of it. Give me some hope. And you know, you tell them, you know, if you feel dirty, broken, in the pit, in the darkness, that's where God would like to be with you. If you think that God has a clean gown, you know, and wants to keep his hands and his gown clean all the time, then you never know God. No. The intercession is getting into the depth of the simple human nature. And I want to start the hand out from the end, actually. Hey, Miss Unusual. Oh, Miss Usual. Unusual or unusual? Usual, I think.
Page
15.
That is the end.
That is the end, yes. The unspeakable groans of the Holy Spirit. Like a preacher, huh? Your dad was a pastor, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Just like your dad, you know.
A letter attributed to Dionysus?
Dionysius.
Dionysius of Alexandria. The main point of this letter is the kenosis, or self-emptying, of the Holy Spirit. Let us consider the meaning of the words of the Apostle Paul. The Spirit, too, comes to help us in our weakness, for when we do not know how to pray, or even what to pray, therefore the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with unspeakable groans. The all-Holy Spirit, who cannot accept to be where sin is, the same now lives eternally in our sinful human heart.
You see? That is something to think about. You know, I don't know what is the sharpest way in English. Discrepancy? No. Contradiction? Too weak. Do you know any good, powerful English word? You are the dichotomy? No. Yes? Paradox? No. Paradox is still good. Yes?
Oxymoron?
What's the word?
An oxymoron?
Oxymoron, yes. That is about to say it. It is so sharp. Paradox is, you know, you must be very polite to say. You know, no. The All Holy lives in a simple heart.
Ironic.
Because
you would not expect it.
Yes, you are right. It's not expected, but it is beyond irony. Because there is a little bit of humor in irony.
Isn't humorous.
No. There was another text, but because it starts to get too long, we'll get next time, about the joy of the Holy Spirit of being in a sinful heart. And it's based on the scriptures. Ask Bob. No, Bob is not here. No. You are Bob, aren't you?
Yeah.
Ask Bob. Come here, Bob. Come here for a change.
You want to come up there?
Yes. Oh, these people can... Tell these people what they do for life.
Deliver babies. And take care of women.
Take care of women. Is it a clean job?
Well... Sometimes.
You know, I don't know very much how we do things in America, but I was in the Red Cross for some time, and I know a little bit. I never was allowed to do that because I'm not trained, and it's a very, very important form of medical care. Tell the people here, do you have joy when you deliver the baby?
Absolutely.
Oh, you see?
Yeah.
And do you, but you know, at the time when there is a difficult labor, you sweat.
Oh, absolutely.
And you have an anxiety.
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh.
Yep.
And you are all tense.
Yep.
But when it is over, there is joy.
Yes.
Thank you, sir. You are one. You can join your family now.
Thank you.
But because you see, this is precisely the point where God in the Spirit is with us. Yes, it is whatever word, if you want to take the polite word of being paradox, of being dichotomy, as you said, what's the word you said, lady?
Oxymoron.
What's that?
Oxymoron.
Oxymoron, you know, whatever word you prefer, but it is that. Like childbirth. And he's the best man to know. He and the woman giving birth.
More so the woman.
Yes, more so the woman. And I think you ladies are more qualified to know that more than us if you have given birth to children. Because there is that effort in God to give us the second birth, to put us on the track of eternal life. And you know, I have a lot of hidden things in the handout, but I want to leave it with you to read it quietly. Please, lady, continue.
What is the deep meaning of the words of Paul, the unspeakable groans? The same apostle said in a certain place, "Do not quench the Spirit." We very often quench the Spirit when, according to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, our love for God grows cold as a result of a lawless life.
You know, quenching is when you pour water in fire. Right? Mm-hmm. That is the exact meaning. So you have in you that spark that is burning for love. And you put water on it, the water of sin. Go on, please.
For love is a bond, not the bond that enslaves us, but the bond that purifies us from selfishness. The Holy Spirit, who is the divine flame of love, is neglected. He cries in us, but we pour on the cold water of sin to put out the flame. He suffers deep rejection, yet he does not depart from us except on the day of judgment. He desires to give us all goodness, and yet he can see that our hearts are cold. He emptied himself and disregarded his holiness to wash away our dirt. Where do you see a great king who takes off his crown and royal robe and bends over a filthy beggar to wash his dirt, dress his wounds, clothe him and groan, desiring to give him his crown and royal robe? In fact, the Holy Spirit humbles himself more than the Son during his incarnation, because the flesh and soul the Son took from Mary were made holy through the union with his divine nature. But when the Holy Spirit begins his work in us, we do not have a holy nature for him to work on, but a defiled, sinful nature.
What do you think? What do you think? Isn't that the greatness of the gospel? We are dirty, but God comes to our help to clean us. There's a good word in English, Old English, but I haven't seen it yet in your hymns. Disdain?
Disdain. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He does not disdain us. He loves us. And in his love, he looks always to the good goal, not to the immediate one. So, because if God looks to the immediate one, our failure, he may not feel happy about it. But he knows. One day, the joy of the Spirit will be poured in our hearts. And that joy is so immense that we cannot even bear it. So, let's go back to the beginning of the handout. What?
I bet you read the last page of a novel first. I don't read
novels.
I
want to
read
it.
I'll read the book.
Well, you know, what is the last verse in the New Testament?
In the New Testament?
Huh?
I don't know, but it probably
don't cheat. Don't cheat. What's the last verse in the New Testament? No. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Hey, you know, isn't that the last verse in the New Testament?
Yes.
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Because you see, after saying all that, when do you think that will come to its fulfillment? When he comes back. Okay. Yes, sir.
Let's go back to that second paragraph. Holy Spirit suffers deep rejection, yet he does not depart from us except on the day of judgment.
Uh-huh.
Now, if you have talked to someone about becoming a Christian and they say no, God doesn't force you to become a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But can he turn up the heat to make help you make that decision to become a Christian? I don't.
Well, you know, you put me on the seat of judgment. I know for sure that certain cases of people I encountered in my life. I can give you a name of a man who was a great figure in Britain, Malcolm Muggeridge. Do you know the name Malcolm Muggeridge? Malcolm was the head of the University of Edinburgh. For 65 years, he spoke nothing but everything possible against Jesus. Mm-hmm. All his life. Yeah, yes, yes. You know, I mean, a man, and then, you know, people spoke to him, people prayed for him, you know. But, you know, the anger in him. And he used to come on BBC Two, imagine, every Sunday for a broadcast that is aiming at demolishing Christianity. But, you know, I know for sure, I went to England in 1965. Yeah. And there were people told me, have you heard about this man? No. But my question is, do you pray for him? Oh, yes. A lot of prayers are going for him. Okay. Well, I think one day the Good Shepherd will catch him even at the last minute. At the age of 66, he turned to Christ. Not only became a Christian, an ordinary Christian, but the most outspoken Christian in all of Britain. He terrified, you know, in Britain there are groups in the media, like here, the normal name for all these people called humanists. Mm-hmm. They're humanists. Oh, called him for a debate at the Oxford Union. And you know, a debate at the Oxford Union is a platform for public debate about anything you can imagine. From the atomic theory, the existence of God, to even adultery. You have two speakers debating, and you have a chairperson, could be a man or a woman from the faculty, and you have six experts on the topic, selected from the university. And you have to bring someone as your own defender, who knows about your topic. That night, I was in Oxford, but you know, that night, every street, every cafe, every possible hall, you know, in the city of Oxford, was packed with people. Hearing why this man suddenly became a Christian. And, you know, we got it on the radio. It was on the radio. It was on the telly. But you know, the television at that time. We talk about 1966. It was 1966. And you know, it was the television service in Britain at that time wasn't as good as it is now today. My goodness, the debate was for 35 minutes each. Started at 9 o'clock in the evening. It lasted till midnight. And the man put on a fight. I cannot tell you. Have you ever seen the German army attacking the former Soviet Union? When they took over about 85 miles in one day? Or how France collapsed in a week or 10 days, something like that? He was like that. He marches through humanism, atheism, Darwinism, psychology, science. The man has been seeking God all his life. And all his frustration was expressed in his anguish. He said at the end, why have you been anti-Christian? He said, I was anti-Christian because of my frustration with myself. Because nobody can debate anything with me from the Christian side. But the Lord revealed himself to me. My dear sir, there is a mysterious net. We don't see it. Mm-hmm. Catch you. I don't know, sometimes the net is so huge that you're still running inside it. But you know, the net is very huge, very, very, very big. And you still run inside it, but you know, the mysterious hand is pulling it slowly, till you suddenly can no longer run. I have seen a lot. Malcolm Maggers is one good example. Oh, C.S. Lewis, another one. I was showing May a clip on the internet. A Muslim cleric in Kenya became a Christian about 6 months ago. Oh yes, there is a man, I would love to bring him one day here to you. He lives in Michigan, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah. He went to Mecca for 14 times. It's only required once in your life. He went to Mecca for 14 times to do the Hajj. You know what I mean by the Hajj? Okay. And the last one, while he was going around the Kaaba, he heard a voice in a loudspeaker saying, "Jesus Christ is Lord."
Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yes, Christ is Lord. And he got afraid. Who is that stupid Christian on a suicide mission? In the heart of Islam, you know. He stopped and looked, and people going around, and he said, "Is that voice for me?" Maybe. Went the second round, he heard it for 3 times. And he said, that is for me. His mother asked his brother to murder him. Because his brother is a member of the Muslim Brotherhood, the ultra-Orthodox Muslims. Anyway, he gave his testimony here at our church about 3 years ago. "My dear sir, the light and the joy that shines from his face, I have not seen it in people who are born in Christian families." You know? And so, does God... The text that I want to translate is the Holy Spirit intercedes for the enemies of God. But it was too much to put it here on the handout. God does not abandon his work. He works with you, without you, in the church, outside the church. You know, I'll tell you something. I am baffled. Cannot understand that there are thousands of Muslims in the Middle East who turned to Christ in the last year.
Millions.
Well, let us say thousands. Let's say 1,000. I think officially there are 8 million people who became Christians the last year. I don't know, none of them actually as a result of preaching. Christ reveals himself in miracles. Heal them. I think I can email, when Bob Walters comes back from Purdue, I email, if it's in English, a man who was born in Persia, in Iran. And he became a Christian. In his testimony he said, "Every time I walk, I see something like a shadow following me." I didn't know what is that. And I said, "Is that in English, that Iranian man who became a Christian? Is it only in Iranian, Persian Arabic?"
I think it has subtitles.
It has subtitles. You know, I wish that you can have an access, because it's not all in English, of what's happening in the Muslim world. The disturbance that erupts in different places, you know, people get healed, people see Christ, see actually him by their own naked eyes, and come to him and confess him and get killed sometimes and get tortured. And you say, well, what the church is doing? The church is fast asleep. We quarrel about our music, about our preachers, about our programs, about this and that and that. No, we're not doing our work, actually. But you know, Christ never resigned his work.
Amen.
He can't, actually. You know, it is, as my old friend Philemon used to say to me, you know, George, this is his job. You may run away, you may resign, but that is in his blood. You know, in his blood, based on that text in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 or 7. The blood of the eternal covenant, you know? Mm-hmm. It is in him to come and catch you. So, we talked to people. I nearly lost my life at the hands of the Muslims several times. I don't know. Hegel is very angry. Extremely angry and offended. But you know, years passed. I was talking to someone in Egypt. He hit me. He nearly broke my arm in a fight. I don't know. I said to him, you know, one day the Lord Jesus Christ will catch you. He said, he does not exist. He's only a prophet and he's dead. He said, no, he's not dead. He is alive. He's risen. And one day he will catch you. No? And I left Egypt, went to England. I forgot even about the name of the man. And you know, we people in the Middle East, do you know where we shop in London? Oxford Street. If you go to Oxford Street in London, you don't hear English. You hear every language under the sun apart from English. People travel from Saudi Arabia to shop. And so one day I was in London, I went to Oxford Street for the sales. I have that vanity in me to buy things that I don't even use sometimes. Yeah, I confess my own weakness. And I entered into Marks and Spencer, into the men's department, and suddenly a hand grabbed me from my arm, and I looked. I kept saying, I know this man, but who is he? So I said, excuse me. I said, you Rosh Bibawi? I said, yes. And he said, my name is so-and-so. No, he spoke to me in Arabic. And I said, do I know you? I said, yes. You tried to convert me to Christianity. Oh. I kept looking at his pocket just in case he has a knife or a gun or something, you know. You tried to convert me to Christianity. And I have to tell you, I became a Christian a year ago. I know you are here in England, but I don't know how to get in touch with you. You really became a Christian? He said, yes. How? You know, how? Because, believe me, he had a degree in philosophy. He did masters in philosophy in the Sorbonne. And you know, sometimes your academic discipline doesn't help you to believe in anything.
That's true.
You said it.
You know, if you do a good degree in the Sorbonne in Paris is a great place, but you know it's like putting knives and swords and guns in the hands of a little infant. He shoots you, he shoots himself, shoots his foot. You know? Yeah. I mean, haven't you seen a little boy playing with a razor?
No.
Ah. Oh. Yeah, you know, they cut themselves. Anyway, I said to him, please tell me, you were the most difficult person ever met because you're always full of objections to this and to that and that. So what happened? Tell me exactly what happened. And he said, one night I was fed up with my doubt and I was reading a book. You know what's the name of the book?
Bible.
Immanuel Kant. No, sir. I wish it was the Bible. Religion within the limits of reason. Ask Terry McIntosh, who's nodding. He can tell you what's in the book. And when he said, I was reading Immanuel Kant, and I said, my goodness, isn't that again, what's the word you used instead of paradox?
Oxymoron.
No, it's not irony. How God can use Immanuel Kant to catch a fish. And he said, I became fed up with the book, I put it in my lab, and I must have dozed when I saw the luminous figure of Jesus Christ. And he came and he put his hand on my head, and he said, Christ said to him, you know, his name was Salim. Salim, I have been waiting for a moment when you are less busy so I can speak to you. You have been running from me for more than 20 years. It is time for you to stop. Not because I am tired of running after you, but because you are tired yourself. I am the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you on the cross. Look at my hands. And look at my feet. Go to so-and-so, he will baptize you and teach you the Christian faith. And you know, is not in any sense different from the book of Acts? That horrible terrorist Saul of Tarsus? Yes, Saul of Tarsus is not different from Bin Laden. He loved to kill the enemies of God. Same mind. But somehow, on his way to Damascus, Christ cornered him.
Ambushed him,
yes. If you prefer that word, yes. Not only that, blinded him. It wasn't really a very friendly encounter. It was, you know, I'll give you a taste of some of the things you did to other people. But to catch you. And look at the U-turn in the life of Paul. And you know, my dear brother, we cannot tell. We speak. We witness. What is the outcome? I don't know. Is it a total failure because of my limited vision? Yes. But in the vision of God, in the knowledge of God, I don't know. We had a deacon in our church. A deacon. He's a baptized Christian, grown up as a Christian, who's a dentist. Had a problem with his wife. To divorce her, he converted to Islam. Oh yes, that's common in Egypt. And you know, our head pastor was a great guy. You know, in the Orthodox Church, you have to wear a liturgical vestment to serve. And our head pastor said, leave that liturgical garment in its place, because one day he will come and put it on and serve with us. Oh, I forgot about him. But every Saturday, we used to have at midnight a prayer for the apostates. Yes, people who committed apostasy. A year, two, three, four, five, we don't hear. 6 years. On a Sunday morning, I went for morning prayer. I found him there. He came back to the Lord. 6 years of prayer. And I think, you know, if there is anything I want to leave with you tonight, because we are running out of time, and I want to go through the handouts.
Hardy, har, har.
Never, ever give up praying for something. Never. You know, doubts will come. Dark clouds will come and overshadow your head. Events will happen that will contradict everything you say. Everything around you tells you an opposite story completely. But hang on. Because the trick is, Christ has this bad habit to come at the last watch of the night, walking on the water. Anyway, I read that part in the gospel. I kept saying, with me? Oh yes. Lord, with me, I am too weak. Please give up this bad habit. Anyway, my dear brother, it is like that. It is like that. You know, at the darkest moment, when things are impossible to believe that there will be any change, and suddenly, things will change. It's not by my might, not by my power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. You know? So I don't know why we Christians lost hope. I feel like screaming and weeping. My hope is not in the church system.
Amen.
Not in the publication, not in the media. My hope in the fiery love of Jesus Christ and in the Spirit.
Amen.
And things may be hard for us, yes. But not to be driven to despair.
Amen.
You know, please, things may look gloomy. And you and the weight of your guilt and your shame may come to break your neck. But hang on. Because there's only one way that you can come out of that is to say to Christ, I trust your love even if I'm unworthy. So, don't struggle with your own doubt. Let the doubt come. Give that doubt a good hospitality. You Americans are very generous by nature. And I love you for that. So give your doubt a big banquet. You know, because the Lord will not give up till he catch you. If not, he will alter the situation. If not, he will come to the pit with you. And he will show you his power and his might when you and me are ready. Sometimes, you know, he let us run and run and run. When I was young, I used to run a lot. Now, I can hardly run. I can hardly even walk. But you see, when we are tired of our good works or our efforts, he will come, give us a hug, give us a kiss also. Can I go back to this?
That was great.
But thank you for the question. I hope you don't feel guilty. What's the name of Linda?
That was a good question.
That was a good question.
What was it?
Don't feel guilty. Please do interrupt me. Because, you know, please do not lose hope. Even if every sign around you tells you the opposite. Because it is not the signs of mortal life. No, it is the signs of the resurrection, of the immortal life. And that is Jesus Christ himself. Come on, please.
Where?
It's a good question. Yes. For I reckon.
For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not to be compared with the coming glory to be revealed to us.
Who's saying that? See, why Paul is talking about the suffering of the present life?
Because he suffered.
Yeah, he does.
Yeah. I think he had a big share, you know. I always, when I read that, I say, Paul had a good American steak of suffering.
The eager expectation of creation eagerly awaits the revelation of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but on account of him who subjected it in hope.
You see? Creation subjected to futility. My dear friends, you see how we see a lot of futility around us. Children wasting their health on drugs, isn't it? Heroin, painkillers, right? I was in the car with my wife a while ago, and there's a woman, what's the name of that woman on the radio? Dr. Laura. And a woman saying, my son is about to get the laughing gas. You know? And you know, isn't that futility? Futility is around us. Go to hospitals and see futility. Why people get ill? Why people lose that? Why people get cancer? Why millions? Because creation itself has been subjected to futility. That is the tragedy of what we call the fall. Mm-hmm. But it is subjected in hope. You know, We make a mess, but God will come to correct the mess. Okay. Because creation itself.
Because creation also itself will be set free from the slavery of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together up till now. And not only creation, but also we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting adoption, the redemption of our body.
Wait a minute. You know, Molly, you asked me the question about do we have two different levels of life? Oh, my dear lady, yes. You think this body can cope with life of holiness? No, it can't.
Holiness.
Yes? No, it can't. It has all sorts of habits. It has sort of weakness. You know, it's not perfect. It can drag me to all sorts of things. And so that I groan inside me. And Paul is saying, you know, here, eagerly awaiting adoption, the redemption of our bodies. You know, that the whole being of our humanity will change completely on the day of the resurrection. So when you feel at a certain time you are broken, I love a story, I read it in the life of Gandhi. You know this man from India? Mm-hmm. A woman came and said to him, you know, will you please come and talk to my daughter because she's addicted to chocolates? And he said, yes. Day two, three, four, five, several days passed, and in comes and said, I told you to come and speak to my daughter about her addiction to chocolates. He said, lady, I am addicted to chocolates. And I want to stop eating chocolates so I can come to speak to your lady with integrity. You know? I read a story, I kept saying, oh, that's really true. Because, you know, we all have certain things broken in us. And, you know, please, if that is itching, wait for the hope of the life to come. Wait on Christ. It may change here. Or it may not change here. It may change on the last day. Look here. People who are born deformed, what sort of hope do they have in this life? None. But their hope is in the next life. People who are born cannot even walk. Or people born without eyes, without hearing, you know? I mean, ask Bob, you know. I have seen a lot, and you have seen a lot. But you know, it is the hope that this is not eternal. Whenever, you know, I can't get out of bed because my back is troubling me, my legs are troubling me, and, you know, I can't see without my glasses, I can't even hear without my glasses. You know, I need to keep my glasses on at night so I can see my dreams, you know. So, all that is not something to make me broken or sad. No. The day will come when I can see things with absolute infinite clarity. In the resurrection, yes. For the time being, I have to take whatever I have and to accept it and to live with it. I mean, what's the name of that film the man used to paint with his foot?
My left foot.
Oh, my left foot. You know, Isn't that incredible? I've seen people who have overcome physical obstacles. Brilliant. They don't waste time about self-pity and mourning what happened to them. You know, the greatest power in us is the power of hope. And that's the work of the Spirit. Please.
For in terms of hope, we are saved. But hope which is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We await it eagerly with patience. In the same way also the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes on our behalf with inarticulate, unspeakable groans. And he who searches the heart knows what is the Spirit's way of thinking, because he intercedes, as God would have it, on behalf of the saints. And we know that for those who love God, everything contributes toward good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those he knew beforehand, he also predetermined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he should be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predetermined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified.
You see, well, my dear brothers, if you look at the handout, it is verse by verse. It goes into what is the groaning who subjected creation to futility. But you know, you have something that has not been done in New Testament studies on page 7. By the Spirit, the ministry, which is intercession of the Holy Spirit in the letters of Paul. Have you got that? We don't have time to read all of that, but I beg you to bring that handout with you for next week, can you? We'll do that, and we'll do predestination if there is time.
Yeah, for real.
She has the nag of a teacher, you know. You know, I really beg you, and I really mean it. Because, you know, adoption and the seal and the renewal and the prayer and holiness, life in love, you know, I really put that together. But there is but one love in the New Testament on page 12. And then illumination, manifestation of the Holy Spirit, my goodness. What am I supposed to do to you? I love you. And so I am not a very good typist, but believe me, the joy of suffering. You know, come to the dining room where there's no plates. No, it's full of books and things. And I do this because, you know, your eyes and the color of your hair and your names, if I can remember the names, goes through my memory. And I say, this is for Stan, this is for Bob, this is for John, this is for Molly, this is for this is for Denise, you know, and this is for Yvonne. Because, you know, I say, I'm going to sit, I'm going to to type. My back aches, but I'm going to type, and I'll give you the best. Because this is the way I show to you how I love you. And if I always feel that, are you too strong, you know, in your inner life, to take a full dose of the New Testament or not? Or would I create victims? Would you like to have the full blood of the New Testament?
Of course. Oh, yeah.
You do?
Not the milk.
Not the milk?
Not the milk.
You sure about that?
I think so.
Okay. Well, then we'll do the Holy Spirit intercedes with the enemies of God. It is on the laptop, but I looked at it and I said 15 pages. I think Bob Walter may get annoyed with me. I really want to go into the work of the Holy Spirit in the human heart. I was talking to one of our ministers, Shane Fuller, who is a great man. I have great love and respect for him. And I said, are there any books in English on the work of the Holy Spirit in the human heart? And he said, no. And I said, are you sure? And he said, well, nothing really that has the full blood of the New Testament. Well, then I'm going to write one then. And it will be in English, not in the best language I know. It will be in English. Any questions? We have 2 minutes for questions. No questions at all? No questions? Guilty as charged. Okay. Let's pray then. Lord, we come to you with our brokenness to be healed, with our burden to receive the help and the sustenance of the Spirit. May we hear the Spirit crying in our hearts, Abba, Father. Bless us, Lord, as we leave, and grant us the courage to plunge ourselves into the deep ocean of your divine love. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for our brothers and sisters who are here. And thank you for the time we have together. Be with us in this mortal life and give us strength and vision to remain faithful to you to the last breath. Glory be to you, Father and Holy Spirit, both now and forever. Amen. Thank you very much.